This is John Musgrave. Thanks for clicking on the podcast. If you like this content or like this episode, please click the like button or even subscribe. Thanks very much.
We'll begin in John chapter 18, verse 36. And then the main part of our text this morning will be chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. So John chapter 18, beginning in verse 36. This is God's word, eternally true. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for us in our worship guide, the Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Sometimes in our lives, there are certain people who have done much for us, and then we hear other people talking bad about them. Right? And that brings up a certain emotion within us. And certainly that's going on here as we look at this text. And we'll examine that this morning, what Jesus has done for us, what he's gone through for us. But we'll also examine what's going on during Jesus' day with the rejection, the derision, the despising of him that's going on and by whom, and how that happens today in our world, and we're in the midst of that too. So if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that this morning as we look at this. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. But God says to us this morning, first of all, the king that we love, the world derides. And that's something we should have clearly in our minds. I mean, we all know that, but we want to be clear about that. I love a king that the world despises, that the world speaks against and derides, whether directly, a little bit less, or indirectly. Well, Christianity is a bunch of bunk. But we hear the insult to Jesus about that. Christianity is a bunch of bunk because Christianity surrounds around Jesus and his teaching. So to reject Christianity is to call Jesus a liar. And we don't like that in our souls, emotionally and intellectually. But we want to realize this. Look at verses 1 through 3 here again in chapter 19. The world, and we're making a distinction here, first of all, with the world. Those who are not religious, Okay, so in Jesus' day, the Romans. I mean, there were Roman gods that were inherited from the Greek gods, and they renamed them, you know, Jupiter instead of Zeus or whatever, you know. But nobody was a sincere worshiper of these Greek gods now with Roman names. Okay, so when you see the Romans, you see a greatly irreligious group. We looked at Sunday school this morning at Habakkuk and how the Babylonians worshiped their own might and their army and their strength. And the Romans were very much like that and portrayed that way, for instance, in Daniel 7, when they're portrayed as this ferocious beast with all these horns and just horrific and frightening to see. That was Rome was a kingdom of great might and power and strength, and they were fearsome and they were frightening. So look at verse 1 here. Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. So this is representative for us, and John's writing still to people 60 years later after this happened who are under Roman dominance. And Christians who are under Roman dominance, especially dominant Caesar, Domitian, who was demanding that he be worshipped as God, that he be acknowledged as divine. But Pilate, even though he insists three times, we see here, that Jesus is innocent, he doesn't care. He says he's innocent, but okay, flog him. Right? This is what the world thinks of Jesus and thinks of Jesus today. I don't care what happens to, I don't care what people think about it. Here's what I think of Jesus. Flog him, blog him, I don't care. Okay? So, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And then further, we see more intensity in this. The soldiers, Roman soldiers, twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Why? So they could mock him. We live today in a world that mocks Jesus and that mocks Christianity for believing what Jesus taught, for believing what Jesus said is true. I'm the Creator. I've said it. I've showed it to you by my miracles, which are signs, as John puts it in his gospel, signs that I'm the Creator. I can take water and make it into wine. Why? Because I'm the Creator. Everything that's here, I've made. I can walk on water because I've made water. I can create bread. I can create fish. Why? Because I created all these things. Well, not bread, but the grain for the bread in the beginning. I was with the Father and I made all these things. But the soldiers weave together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they clothe him in a purple robe. Purple is the color of royalty. That's a little bit why we've got a purplish tint in our blue, by the way. It says Christ Church. It's got a little bit of a purple tint. Purple looks a little weird. So we went with a deep blue with a little purple in it, representing the royalty of our Christ, the King, Christ Church. So they clothe him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, and they say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him on the face. Note what they're doing. They're identifying Jesus as king and they're mocking him. You are a king that we mock. You're no real king and you have no real power. What power? We don't see any power. Where are your legions fighting for you? We think that's all make-believe. We'll do this and experience no repercussions for whipping and mocking, for flogging, for causing the head to bleed. Oh, sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame worn down. Now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. And this is what the world thinks of our king, specifically. They're naming this, and John is showing this. Your king, as a Christian, your king is mocked by the world. and displayed as Pilate displays him. Behold the man, your king. Shall I release to you the king of the Jews? Tie into this. John is showing us this. King, 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 Christ, which means practically king. It's the anointed one. We saw this in Psalm 2, didn't we? This is David, and it's David's response to the Davidic covenant where God has made David king and said, and your line will be king over my people forever. And David responds to this in Psalm 2, being told of this covenant that Nathan brings to him, that I've taken you from the fields and now I will make your name great, greater than all kings of the earth. And today you have become my son, which is what in the ancient world cultures assumed of their king, that this was a small letter S or maybe even a large letter S son of God. And so David writes this psalm, and the nations of the earth mock this king, mock David. Let us be free of his fetters. And they gather against him. And so that's what they do here to Jesus, the son of David, who now is the full encapsulation, the full realization of the Davidic covenant. And so David could speak of it, and it was true to a great extent. He had been installed as king by God on God's holy hill, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, the Jerusalem below. But our king, Hebrews 12:22, has been installed in the Jerusalem above, the city of the living God. And he has been seated at the right hand of God the Father in the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly Mount Zion. And this is what our world, as it did in Jesus' day, does to our king. They say, yep, he's king, he's your king, and I mock him. Jesus knew this. He wasn't surprised by this. In John 15:18, he said, if the world hates you, don't be surprised, for it hated me first. Jesus knew the world hated him when he came into the world. He knew he would be rejected. He came into the world to be rejected, so he would die on a cross for you and for me. So know this. The world derides our king. We have a king we honor. We have a king we come before and bow the knee to and give our tribute with our words, our praise, with our lives. And our world mocks him. Now, so that's the world's response. The king we love, the world derides. But the king we love also, number two. Number two, religious non-Christians. So those who are religious in the world, but who aren't Christians, also hate the king we love. They also hate the king we love. So we've seen here how Rome, how the irreligious treat our king in these first three verses. But we see maybe even more so how the religious treat our king. Recognize this. The Jews are not irreligious people. They were perhaps the most religious people on the face of the earth at this time. More sincerely devoted to their religion, more likely on the globe at that time to claim, we worship the one true God and we do all these things to worship him. And this is central to our lives, our religiousness. But religious non-Christians, that is the Jews during Jesus' day, but religious non-Christians during our day, hate the king we love. And I want you to note this. Ironically, today, outside of Christianity, for the most part, atheists are the most religious. Atheists are devoted to something they cannot see. And they will fight you for it. And they will try to humiliate you for it, for believing in a God. They are fighting vigorously and in the academy, in the universities, in businesses, fighting you, saying that you cannot believe in a God that you neither you nor they can see. Buddhists aren't doing that to me. Buddhists aren't doing that to you. Hindu people, Shintoists aren't doing that to you. Maybe some fundamentalist Islamic people are doing that. But generally, the most religious, the most fervent people in terms of what they believe and persecuting those who are Christians are atheists. That's a religion if you believe something you cannot see. It's why evolution survives in universities. Darwin himself said, if you can't find the proof for this, it shouldn't be followed. Well, they've sought proof for it for 170 years. Where are those transitionary forms, which should be abundant in the fossil record? How can you possibly say that someone who doesn't have an index finger, it gets extinguished from culture, from the world? All the intricacies. You could have everything developed as a human being, but not have a stomach. You can't exist generationally to develop that over millions of years. You would die in 6 days because you didn't have anything to nourish your body. That's faith. Nobody saw creation who's on the earth today. So everybody has faith. What makes more sense? An almighty God who creates out of nothing, which is philosophically the case, what it has to be. Many philosophers are theists, believers in God. Does that make more sense to say, someone just put this together? You know, I don't throw an egg on the ground and it turns into a Tesla. Right? I don't care how many billions of... And if you know theory of probability, you know that in theories of probability, if something doesn't happen within so many numbers of probability, they say this will never happen. Guess what? You will never put your laundry in the dryer and have it come out full and open the door and it's all folded and categorized. Evolutionary theory says it will be. Keep trying. Okay. So I just want you to know that atheism is a religion. It's a faith without facts that is motivated by some things we'll talk about now. But motivated by the desire to not be accountable to a God. That's why it exists. It's greatly motivated. There's great motivation behind it. To be free from the fetters of a God who lets me know of his existence in my very image, in my soul. Who makes me feel guilty when I don't love my neighbor as myself. And who gives me a sense within me that I will be judged for. So I suppress the truth. Now you've got most of the sermon there. But we'll fill in some blanks now. But I want you to know that atheism is a religion. It's not something based on logic and facts. It's based on a mere, I don't see anything, and so I'm going to declare something definite. One last thing on that. To declare something definite, you need to have all these facts. So to be an atheist, you need to know all the facts in the world. Okay? If there's one, if you know all facts in the world but are missing one fact, the fact that God exists, you can't declare it. You have to know all things to say that. So it's much more honest to be an agnostic, to say I'm not sure. Even that includes suppressing the truth. But it's a little more honest. Okay, so the religious around Jesus in his day were, of course, the non-believing Jews. And we see hatred for the king we love here. Look at verse 38 of chapter 18. Pilate went out again to the Jews and said, toward the end of the verse there, or toward the, now toward the end of 39. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? Let's see how the religious of the day, the Jews, respond. They say, they shouted back, no, not him. They don't say, no. They say, no, 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 not him. Do you see the desperation in this? No, not him. Give us Barabbas. Or chapter 19, verse 6. Pilate says, here's the man, after he's flogged him. And as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, crucify! Crucify! This is how the religious, who aren't believers, respond to Jesus. So A, 2A in your outline there. The non-Christian religious hate Jesus because he claimed to be divine. He claimed to be divine, that is, to be the Son of God. The Son of God and the King of all who are God's people. So there's something riding on if Jesus is the Christ, which means the Anointed One, which means the King, the Son of David. There's something riding on this. If Jesus is this, then it has lots of implications for the Jews, doesn't it? Lots of adjustments they need to, lots of adjustments they need to make. So John 10:24. Jim read this for us this morning. If you want to turn back to that to remind yourself, just to see these key words of 10:24, John 10:24, looking at Jesus' claim to be God. 10:24. The Jews gathered around Jesus, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ," now that's the king part, "tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life." There's the creator part. There's the God part. The giver of life, Jesus is. "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Almighty God standing there before them talking. "No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And then here's how the Jews understand what Jesus has said. Verse 31. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. So they've asked, "Are you the king?" He says, "Yes," but he's one-upped them and said, "Not only am I the king, but I am God as well." And here come the stones. They're not stoning him because he says he's the king. There's nothing in the law that said stone somebody who claims to be the king. But there is something in the law that says stone somebody who claims to be God, who speaks blasphemy. So verse 31, again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus said, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" And they say back to him, demonstrating their understanding of what he's just said, that he is God. "We are not stoning you for any of these miracles," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, being a mere man, claim to be God." So the religious hate Jesus because he claims to be God. Okay, that's what we see here. That's what John shows us. And so that shows up again then when Pilate says, "What do you want me to do with this man?" They say, "Crucify him." Now, the king part. The king part. Now, we've talked about this a lot, but as a refresher, 2 Samuel 7:14, God said to David, "You are my son." He didn't mean that he was making David divine, but as king over his people, David was this special child of God. The Old Testament calls the Israelites his God's children. In a couple of places, but the king is this special son of God. And then David celebrates that in Psalm 2. But God has said, today you are my son. I've begotten you. This gets picked up again in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, where Daniel has this vision of how they'll be restored. And this restoration is through another Davidic king, a son of man, who appears and something surprising happens when the son of man appears. Not only is he a son of David and a king, but he's divine. Because in David's vision at night, he enters into the presence of God. He approaches the Ancient of Days, is led into his presence, and all peoples, nations, and men of every language worship him. Now, this would be wrong if the Son of Man were just a man, like David. But what Daniel foresees is that there's going to be this melding together of the Son of David, the human king, who promised, you know, that David's that his descendants would be king over God's people, melding that together with the second person of God, who would be properly worshipped before the Father in heaven. That's Daniel 7, 13 and 14. So when Jesus arrives on the scene, there's this whole Son of Man theology that's developed among the Jews in the first century. And they expected this divine Son of Man king to appear and to deliver them. And so Jesus uses this language and communicates with calling himself the Son of Man, which is his number one designation of himself, the Son of Man, that he is both king and God. Okay, so the king stuff going on here, Matthew 26:63. Jesus is in his trial before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Now, most likely, Caiaphas there means, are you the king, the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God, lowercase s? Because this is Psalm 2. This is 2 Samuel 7:14. The Son of David was the Son of God. Lowercase s, non-divine leader of God's people. Tell us if you're the Christ, right? And so he repeats this question that they had asked Jesus in chapter 10, when Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," and they pick up stones to kill Jesus. But he says, tell us if you're the Christ. And Jesus says, "Yes, it is as you say, so I'm king. But I want to be clear what kind of king I am." And he dives into Daniel 7. "I'm not just another Son of David king. I'm the Son of David king who is also the divine Son of Man that Daniel spoke of." Here's what Jesus says. "Yes, it is as you say. I am the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say. But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man, me, sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven," which is right from Daniel 7:13. "I am the divine king that all peoples, nations, and men of every language will worship." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy." See, the high priest gets it. He's not only saying he's the Christ or the king, he's saying he's God himself. So we've heard the blasphemy, so we don't need any more false witnesses. He's testified against himself. He didn't take the fifth, so to speak. "Look, now you've heard the blasphemy," the high priest says. "What do you think?" And the Sanhedrin answers, "He is worthy of death." Matthew 26:67. "So they spit in his face and struck him with their fists." This is how religious non-Christians treat Jesus, because he claimed to be king and claimed to be God. "They spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, 'Prophesy to us, Christ, King. Who hit you?'" That's some hatred, right? Who would you treat like that? Non-Christian religious people have hatred for Jesus as well. Here's why they hate him. And so this is for you to understand and have compassion on, but to understand why religious non-Christians hate Jesus, despise him, and deride him. Okay? All stuff pulled out of the Gospel of John. So B, they hate him. This is non-Christian religious people, atheists and others from other religions. They hate him because if he is divine, then what he taught is the truth. See that logical implication? If Jesus is God, then what God says is true. God knows all things. He's omniscient. If he says, here's how you're saved, here's who you are, you need to be saved, I am the way and the truth and the life, it's true. So they hate him because if he is divine, then what he taught is the truth. Jesus has just been in this conversation with Pilate. Pilate walks away frustrated. Oh, what is the truth? One person says this, one person says that. This, I don't care about truth. I just am glad I'm governor. he just walks away and doesn't deal with it anymore. But that's the conversation. Jesus says, I came into this world for this truth. And to proclaim this truth, to testify of this truth, that I am God and King, and God has always saved his people through a king. True in the Old Testament, true today, will be true until I come again. So he's dealt with this. What is the truth? The truth is that Jesus is divine and that he's king. God knows what's true. If all religions originate in man, okay, let's suppose this, that all religions originate in man, then everybody has a chance. So you're saying I have a chance. Right? You see the threat of Jesus. If Jesus is just a man, then everybody has a chance. Because no other religion is saying, you know, no one in Islam is saying Muhammad was divine. No one in Mormonism is saying Joseph Smith is divine. The writer of Scripture in Christianity is God himself. And a lot of the scriptures is God just being quoted. And the New Testament makes sure that we know that Jesus is divine. Jesus declares it. Paul says, yeah, that those who are Christ, that those who are the church have been bought with the blood of God in Acts 20. So there's no threat if Jesus is just a man. Because, oh, he's a religious guy. I'll take some of what he said and what someone else said and what I think, and I'll just, you know, maybe I'll be right. Maybe I'll be okay. But if Jesus is divine, then what he says is true. And that's a threat. And that's why people hate him and hate Christianity, who are religious. Because their religiousness and their spirituality now is called into question. And it's no longer are they on equal grounds with Christianity, because their spirituality, their religion, doesn't have a founder who's on equal grounds with Jesus, if Jesus is divine, which he is. Maybe someone else has gotten it right if Jesus isn't divine. But there's only one religion whose founder is actually God. And he teaches the true religion, right? If you believe that, if you were in a conversation with people who believe that all religions were founded by people and men's best ideas, and you're in a conversation with some other people from various religions, someone could bring up in that conversation, what if God himself came to the earth and told us which one was right? And everyone would say, well, then we'd know. But that's what that's what's happened. So going on from that, B1. So they hate him because if he is divine, then what he taught is the truth. And that means, number one, they are wrong. Nobody likes being told they're wrong. I don't like being told I'm wrong. That's part of the Holy Spirit's work in us. We become people who more progressively accept from God in the scriptures, being told that we're wrong, being rebuked and corrected by the scriptures. As long as it's coming from the scriptures, we're okay with that. And God works on us, and that's part of Christian maturity, that we accept that something we've believed or done was wrong, and we repent by the aid of the Holy Spirit within us. But in our natural selves, in our sin nature, we don't want to be told we're wrong. And so they hate Jesus because they are, if he's God, that means, and they're in some other religion besides Christianity, they're wrong. And their religion, that's their blank there, their T-H-E-I-R, their religion or spirituality is wrong, which they don't want to hear. That's what the Pharisees didn't want to hear. The Pharisees were de facto kings over God's people because there was no king. So they said they wanted the Christ, but they really didn't. When Jesus said he was the Christ, and they asked him specifically, and he did all these miracles, if they really wanted the Christ, they should say, great, God, thank you. He's come, and you're proving it through these miracles, just like you proved you sent Moses to save us, and you did these miracles to us, just like you sent to us Elijah and Elisha to us to rescue us from our sin, and you did all these miracles through them so we would know to repent. Thank you, God, for sending us the Christ. But they saw these miracles. John 12:37. And John comments, even though he did, even after he had done all these miracles, all these signs, miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. An act of the will. They were willfully not believing. They saw the miracles. The miracles were done in their presence, and they refused to believe them. They say, well, we believe in Moses, John 5. And Jesus says, hey, evaluate my miracles versus Moses. Go ahead. Most of the Jews, no matter how much evidence Jesus gave them by doing the miracles he did not want Jesus to be God, did not want him as their Christ. And he didn't want them to come along and screw up their religious beliefs, to have him take away their power or their authority. They didn't like hearing from the crowds, as we hear in a number of the Gospels. People say, wow, his teaching with such power, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't like that comment. They liked being the center of things. And they didn't want a Christ who would be center of things like David and Solomon and Hezekiah were. Now, number two, why do religious, non-Christian religious people hate Jesus, deride him, reject him? Because if he is divine, then what he taught is the truth. And number two, and that means, it means that they are going to perish. That they are going to perish unless they change their mind about Jesus. And that's what repent means, changing your mind and your heart along with that about Jesus, which they don't want to do. Again, see how much of a problem Jesus is. Jesus said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. We typically just take that positively, but hear the backside of that. Who doesn't believe in him perishes. Jesus said this, and if Jesus is God, and he said it, it's true, and it means that if you don't believe in him, if your religion is not the religion that surrounds itself around Jesus, where you die and you go around Jesus' throne and give him praise as God, then you perish. And that's threatening. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Then Jesus goes on and says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Buddhists, Hindus, people in Islam and Shintoism, and those who are atheists. They've been condemned already, and they will perish. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. You telling me I'm wrong? See, that's the religious person. And the religious person, understand them, have compassion. They're invested. Right? Imagine if you're a Mormon. You've been on a 2-year mission to Thailand, like our neighbors in Bloomington. Are you telling me all my effort and all my depriving myself of certain things and wearing blue polyester pants and a white short sleeve shirt and a blue tie in Thailand and all that heat was all for naught? There's a lot you got to swallow to accept Jesus. To accept Jesus is to say, I've been a fool. Or at least to say, all my life I've had all this effort going into stuff that's just false religion that did not save me. And so you have to decide at some point, am I going the wrong direction on the highway? Like me that one time when I didn't turn off 81 onto 77 at Wytheville or Wytheville or what do you call it, Randy? Wytheville. And it was like an hour down the road. I'm like, not only is everything looking unfamiliar, but what's that town you get to in Tennessee? Bristol. Bristol, Tennessee is getting closer. And I've got to decide, have I made a foolish decision 60 minutes ago at that Wytheville exchange? Or am I going to, in my pride, just keep going the right way? Nope, this is the way to Columbus, Ohio. Wow, we're in Missouri. but they don't want to do. So Romans 1:18, we suppress the truth. This is what religious people do who aren't Christians. They suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. Jesus puts it this way in John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light himself has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light because his deeds will be exposed. So non-Christian religious people despise Jesus. They deride him. Because it means they're wrong and their religion or spirituality is wrong and they don't want to hear that. It means that they'll perish, that they're in a current state of perishing when they die, and they don't want to hear that either. And then thirdly, and have compassion on this, this was all us before we believed. Okay? Thirdly, non-Christian religious people hate Jesus because if he is divine, then what he taught is true. It means web of multiple reciprocities, that their loved ones who are not following Jesus are wrong and headed to perish, that their loved ones who are not following Jesus are wrong and headed to perish, which they don't want to declare, even in their own heads and hearts. I was a student at Wittenberg University in Springfield, Ohio, and I was involved in what's now called CRU. And so we would share the gospel with students who said they were interested and would hear us talk about the gospel with them. And I was in a dormitory, Keller Hall, by the science building, and I was talking to somebody on the second floor. I forget his name now. I kind of remember what he looks like. And I went through the gospel message with him in a little Four Spiritual Laws booklet, and I said to him, I don't know, I think his name may have been Pete. I said, Pete, what do you think? Do you believe this or not? And here's what he said to me. He said, so if this is true, my grandfather, whose funeral I just went to 2 Saturdays ago, is in hell. See? The web of multiple reciprocities. He was saying, I won't believe, because if I believe, I am also at the very same time having to say, I believe my grandfather, whom I loved, is in hell. So sometimes people don't believe because of the implications. What does this mean for those I love and those who are my friends? And, you know, I was a Christian for my last 4.5 years growing up, middle of 8th grade onward. And I didn't know I was a Christian. I was in a theologically liberal church, but I believed my sins were forgiven by Jesus.
and that's why I died on the cross. I understood the gospel, but I didn't understand theologically liberal churches versus Bible-believing churches, any of that. So I didn't know any of my classmates were believers or not believers. I mean, that wasn't even a category in my head. So most of my believers, whom I'm going to see in September at my 40th graduation reunion, are unbelievers. Most of my best friends are unbelievers. But Jesus has an answer to that. Matthew 10:34. Jesus said this: "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household." Why? "Because anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Jesus said, here's what saving faith is. Saving faith is seeing that I am your only means of eternal life. And whatever that means for the rest of your life, whatever that means for everyone else around you whom you love, so be it. Who do you love more? Your father, your mother who doesn't believe, your son who doesn't believe, your mother-in-law who doesn't believe, or do you love me? And that's a hard thing. That's a hard thing. But the message to us, just so you know, is love Jesus first and then pray for your relatives and loved ones and friends and talk to them as you have opportunity so that God can save them as well. But don't compromise the gospel. Don't compromise who Jesus is to declare them righteous and loved by God, because that's just false. God himself has come to earth and he has spoken and he says, no one comes to the Father but through me. But many will not believe because it means their loved ones are wrong and will perish. And that's a gutsy decision to make. One that the Holy Spirit, in regenerating somebody, gives them ability to do, but nonetheless one. And so recognize this. Sometimes people hate Christianity and they hate Christ, who are religious people, because they're like, well, I've got a mother or a father who's, you know, a faithful Catholic person or in some other religion or who's a devoted atheist. And I can't bring myself to say that if they don't have Christ, that they'll perish eternally. Hard truths, but true. And I speak from experience, both from family members and from friends. As you all probably have those as well. Now, number four, here's what this means, kind of in general. It means that this means that Jesus is the king they need to heed. The king they need to heed. But non-believers and non-believing religious people, they want to be king of their own lives. They want to decide their own religion. They want to pick and choose from various religions and various secular theologies and philosophies what's true for them. If Jesus is the Christ, it means they're the king that they need to heed, H-E-E-D, but they want to be king of their own lives, deciding themselves, for themselves, what is right and wrong, what is good and bad, and what they, quote, can and can't do. If you acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ and the King, your King determines what you can and can't do in the kingdom. And one day, Jesus, when he comes back, will be King over everyone on the earth, in the new heavens and new earth. And today, if you're a member of his kingdom, which is the church, he determines what is good and bad, what is right and wrong, what you can and can't do, or should and shouldn't do. And so again, that's a great threat to people. And that's why you've heard, really in the 90s, discussion within evangelicalism, can Christ be your Savior without him being your Lord? right? And that's a bad big word. Bifurcation is bad separation of two things, because it's your king who saves you. So if Jesus isn't your king, he's not going to save you. Your king saves you. And if he's your king who saved you, he's also your king who made the law. There's no legislature in the kingdom of God. The king decrees the laws of his people. And he says, and you should do them, and I will enforce them. And as a loving king and father, I will discipline you if you walk in knowledgeable disobedience to my laws. So people have hesitancy and hate Jesus because not only is he a God who might say, you know, I'm your God, but do what you want. I'm cool with it. He's a God who says, and I'm your king. And I make the laws. And you're a citizen of heaven now. You're a citizen of my kingdom. And you need to bring tribute to me. And you need to obey my laws. And you need to treat my other citizens with respect. Don't steal from them. Don't murder them. Don't speak evil of them. Because I've bought them and I protect them myself. So don't you mistreat them. So non-believers gather together. Psalm 2, verse 1, we read it in our call to worship. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one, his Christ. Here's what they say. Let us break their chains, the chains of the Father and the Son. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. Jesus' laws are constricting to me. He doesn't allow me to do what I want to do in my sin nature. Let me throw off all constriction upon me. Or Colossians 1:21, look at your declaration of the gospel this morning. It talks about who we were and what we were like. Prior to believing, all of us, what we were like prior to believing. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, foreigners to the promise, not in the kingdom. Romans 5:10, Paul writes, we were enemies of God. God's enemies. And so Jesus is king, and that's a threat too. Many of you had a struggle like this in your own lives, especially if you grew up in the church when you were thinking about your own salvation. If I really believe this, then I need to quit doing this and this and this. And you had that consciously in your mind because you understood Jesus is king too. And even if you didn't understand king, you understood Lord, which is a king term, but you understood Lord. If he's my Lord, I should do what he tells me to do. So that's why Jesus is despised or derided, because he's such a threat. Now, good news here. Number three. Love and be devoted. Love and be devoted to Jesus all the more for being who he is. So we've been talking about in the Gospel of John, Jesus talks over and over again, John does, about the truth, the truth, the truth. It's a big deal in the Gospel of John. And it's always talking about the truth about Jesus, what's true about him. He's God and he's king. Okay? And so rejoice, love, and be devoted to Jesus for being who he is, for being God and for being king. That is, love and be devoted to Jesus all the more because of these truths about Jesus. Now, remember that John's readers originally in AD 90, their king, their God, Jesus, was being despised by their fellow Jews who hadn't believed in Jesus, the religious non-Christians of their day, and by the Romans who were arresting them for being Christians and putting them to death during their day, who were threatening them. And John writes to them and appeals to them with this. to be devoted to Jesus, even so, for the very reasons that the world and that the religious non-Christians despise him. Now, just a brief aside. When you hear the word devoted, if you're a person that your default is to go into legalism, we're not saying here, be a good boy or girl, and if you're not, Jesus won't like you. Okay? We're saying devoted in the sense of, wow, look at him. Look at what he's done for me. We're talking about devoted in how much I admire him. He left heaven to take care of me. I'm devoted to, how dare anyone speak against him? He's more dear to me than anybody. That kind of devoted. Okay? So love and be devoted to Jesus because of knowing who he is. And note this, the truths about Jesus, this is your A, the truths about Jesus that we thought upon and point to, that made the world deride him, the truths about Jesus that we thought about and point to, are why, one, are why the world derides him, and, so why the world derides him, and in parallel, B, but the truths about Jesus are the good news. The things that are true about Jesus, which are the root and the cause of the world and non-Christian religious people deriding Jesus, are the good news. Are the good news, not a cause for derision. Not a cause for derision. That's your second blank there. So, how so? Number one, B1. Love and be devoted. Love and be devoted to him because he is God. Right? You should love God. No religious person disagrees with that in theory. Should you love God? Yes, I should love him. Even a non-religious person, if there is a God, should you love him? Well, of course. Okay? So Jesus is God, and so he's shown himself to be God, so love him. So this fact that he is God just undergirds why you love Jesus. He's God who came for you. But number two, love and be devoted to him because he is the King. He is the King, the Christ. He's the chosen King that got anointed to rule over his people. And he's a perfect King. And what's he do as your King? And this is the gospel. What's he do as your King? So you don't fear a king like the world fears a king, because they want to be their own king. Because this King Jesus does the things that you want for yourself that you can't do for yourself. And that's why Jesus is good news. All these things I want that I'm trying to get by being my own king that I don't have the power to do as my own king, Jesus as my king does for me. So 2A there. As king, he protects you. He provides for you. He protects you. He provides. That's what you want, protection, right? You want to be protected from health-wise, when you travel. You want to be protected in your job. You want to be protected from people who might make fun of you or whatever. He protects you. He provides for you, right? You all want food and clothing and shelter, and you need a new car, and you know, so help me here. We pray for his provision. And he guides you in what is right and wrong. Even atheists are trying to figure out what's right and wrong. Right? That's what, you know, that's what's so big about woke culture today. They're militant about what's right and wrong, but they're just guessing over what's right and wrong. You know, a good thing about woke culture is they're saying it's not nice to be mean to anybody. We say, hey, we agree. And they've stumbled upon that. So we say, hey, we agree with that one. But they're guessing. They've also guessed that it's okay to kill people in the womb. Bad guess. Glad your mom didn't do that to you, we say to them. You know, Jesse Jackson was, his mom was advised by doctors to abort him because she didn't have a husband. and he was anti-abortion staunchly until the 1988 election, where he caved because he was running for president. And his party, that wasn't their platform. But he wrote one of the, Google it, Jesse Jackson's paper on anti-abortion. It's wonderful. It's logical, and it's fantastic. All the people who have contributed to Joy and made contributions to the world who were potential candidates for abortion, but were given life, allowed to live by their mothers. But he guides us, and which is what we want. Is it better for me to take revenge or to forgive? That's a question we have in life. And Jesus says, forgive as you've been forgiven. And that works out better for us. But we don't have to guess. And if Jesus isn't our King guiding us by his law, then we're guessing and we're experiencing by trial and error. What if my trial is an error and I should rob this bank at gunpoint, and I won't have to shoot anybody, and then we wind up shooting somebody and we wind up in jail. Okay? Jesus could have saved us from that. Don't steal. Don't commit murder. Don't covet. Right? He saves us from that as our King. He guides us with his law. And so Jesus provides for us as our King what we want, and as I put here in B2, and you need all that. You need his protection in life and in death. You need his protection at the final judgment. You need his blood to cover your sins. You need his provision in life and in death. You need his provision now as the one who creates all things and sovereignly gives it to whomever he wants. And you need his provision of eternal life. And you need his guidance now in your life. How do I be a good husband? How do I be a good wife? You're asking those questions all your life as a husband and wife. How do I be a good father? How do I be a good mother? Do I discipline or do I not discipline? Our society is finding out what happens if you don't discipline. Teachers are finding out what happens if you don't discipline in the home. But our teachers could have been saved from all that had they listened to the law of our King. Okay, so love and be devoted to Jesus for being who he is. Be thankful that he gave you his Holy Spirit, that you, like the unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles at the crucifixion day of Jesus, did not see that Jesus was God and that he was the rightful King, and that he gave you instead the ability to respond in the right way, to say it's a good thing that Jesus is God. It's a good thing that he is King. And that he instead gave you a love and a faith and a devotion to him who is a King and God for you. So summary. Jesus was and is a despised King. Jesus was and is a despised King. He's despised by the world who's not religious. He's despised by the religious world who's not Christian. But the truth about him, that he's God and King, the truth about him that unbelievers despise, is the very truth that is good news. So we, as we say today, we lean into that he is God and that he is King, because that's the very thing that we rejoice in. He's God and King. That is good news, and why you should love and be devoted to him. Okay. Why you should love and be devoted to him. So recognize this, the crucifixion. Jesus is being despised for the very things that make us love him. Let's pray.